You're just catching the Colossians series. This whole book, Paul is addressing the church of Colossae because they've had a lot of cultural mixing in the church. And Paul is writing these letters to a church he's never been to a people he's never met, but he's writing with an authority to say, hey, I want you to know that the model that you should be following is Jesus. One of our core values that we've adopted this year, we have four core values that we seek the Father. Jesus is our model. The Holy Spirit is our lead. Family is our culture. And the reason I say that, Jesus is our model. If anyone asks you what is the theology of Relentless Church, you've got a very short phrase to answer it with. Jesus is our model. If he said it, we believe it. If he did it, we can do it. If he has said this is how the church is supposed to operate, that is how the church is supposed to operate. He established a kingdom. Not a kingdom in the idea of overthrowing the government of the Roman Empire like everyone was hoping for, but in the idea of a new government that would lead the way in every facet of life. And Paul is saying, hey, people of Colossus, don't forget this model of the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. This idea of beholding Jesus, we have got to start really embracing and pay attention to something that is, I think, missed in the church. Jesus, the one who we follow, is not just coming one day, but that he is with us here right now. The presence of God is all around us. And what we've been talking about every week is that the presence of God is not just something to get to one day, but it is something we're invited into right now, just as much as one day. How many of you know the Lord is returning? The Lord is returning, but since he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, his presence today is no different than his presence then. His presence today is no different than his presence yesterday. He simply is. His name is I Am. He is. He is with us. He is among us. And if we could get our hopes out of, I hope he comes back one day, and our attention to God is already here today, I believe we would actually start to see the image of Jesus rise up in the church all around the world. Because we're not putting our hope in a future, we're putting our faith in a now. Amen? And I know that's hard to hear for some of us because we've been taught so long, oh, I just can't wait for Jesus to get back. I can't wait for God to get back. God is with us. You either believe that or you don't. He is powerful. He is almighty. He is everything, and he surrounds us. In Colossians 3:1, it says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the return of Christ. No? The realities of heaven. Not the future reality, but the reality. Set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. He's saying, this is where I want to put your attention to. Put your attention to the realities of heaven where Christ is at the right hand of God. Ephesians 2:6 says this, he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Because we're united with Christ Jesus. So why is it that in Colossians, Paul is saying, set your sights on heavenly places? Because when you set your sight on heavenly places, you learn to live from the place you already are. You have been raised with Christ. You have been seated with him, Ephesians 2:6, in heavenly realms because we are already united. What is the heavenly realm? It's not distant in the clouds. It's actually all around us in a place that we cannot see. He says, you are seated there. And when you realize that you are seated there and get your sights there or get your focus there, you start to manage or steward your life differently. Because if I am seated with Christ in heavenly places, I have no reason to worry. I think the problem is we talk about don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, but we manage worry instead of redirecting our sight. Because if, my wife's laughing because I've told her about 20 times this week, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. And then you know what she turns around and tells me? Don't worry. Because there are times, even though I say don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, guess what I do? I worry. But what I have learned to do, I don't need to manage the worry, I need to redirect my focus. If I'm with the Lord, then I have nothing to worry about. So I no longer have to wrestle with worry because I've had total peace in where I'm seated. Right? How do I get confidence? I don't pray for confidence. I redirect my reality of where I'm seated so confidence flows. Right? Don't live a life trying to get to heaven. Live your life starting from heaven. You're already united with him according to the scripture. Do you go to a different realm of heaven when you die? Absolutely. But we don't have to wait to experience that when our flesh dies if our soul or if our spirit is united. We are united with him. Get your sights there. Focus there. Live from that posture. Now, last week, I read two scriptures, and I want to read them really quick, but then I'm going to really expound on one. And I've been reading this one almost every week, but Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. He gives power to the weak. He gives strength to the powerless. Even youth will become weak and tired. Young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. How do the tired and the weak get strength and restoration? Trusting in the Lord. What are we trusting in? We're trusting that we're with him. And if we really believe how powerful the Lord is, and we sing it all the time, the King is among us, his glory surrounds us. His fire's falling as we sing. If we really believe that, why are we worried about the stuff that fire's going to burn up? And he says, trust in the Lord. We said last week that trust comes from this Hebrew word, kawa, K-A-W-A, meaning to entwine yourself with God. In other words, you get your thoughts so wrapped up in our seated position with the Lord that it literally distracts you from any hint of a sin nature. You get so caught up in and entwined in your thoughts and realities in your seated position with the Lord that you actually start to crave him and crave his way over every other way. And the reason what I wanted to bring that up again tonight, I want to put forth to you tonight that entwining your thought life in the Lord is the key to walking in a new wineskin. Because what we talked about last week was that you can't pour new wine into an old wineskin, and that the new wineskin for a believer is actually clothes of righteousness and not your sinful nature. So how do you put on clothes of righteousness? You actually start to believe that you're righteous by the way of the blood of Jesus. Righteous not meaning that you're above any. Righteous meaning that he washed you as white as snow. He took the spots off of you. He said, I am calling you right. And if you start to believe that, you're going to experience the taste of a new wine. That is the presence of God. This is the scripture in Luke chapter 5. Verse 37 says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. The new wine would burst the wineskin, spilling the wine, ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins, but no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. In other words, if you keep drinking from the wine that fulfilled you in your sinful nature, you have no reason to grow in your walk with the Lord because you don't want a taste of the new wine because you're so used to the old wine. Why get intimate with God when you're intimate with pornography? Because you love that wine. Was that too much? Well, why drink of the new wine of forgiving the father who abused you when you drink the old wine of bitterness? Why drink the new wine of grace when you don't give yourself grace. You beat yourself up for your past when Jesus says, I don't even remember what it was. He says, I've got a new wine. I want to pour it in your new wineskin. But you're not going to walk into a new wineskin reality if you keep drinking old wine in an old wineskin that I have taken care of. What is the old wineskin? Your sinful nature. Well, Kyle, I am just a sinner. You are embracing the wineskin of old and not daring to embrace a wineskin of righteousness. What Colossians 3:10 says, putting on a new nature. A new nature is not a redeemed sinner. A new nature is redeemed. Have I lost y'all? I am redeemed. That is my new wineskin. So I am going to get so entwined with Jesus redeeming me that I am actually going to start having new desires. Because what does it say? I believe it's in Psalm 37. He will give you new desires of your heart. How does he give you new desires? You get entwined in him, and he is your only desire. Do you realize that the clothes of righteousness are actually your new wineskin that permits you to receive the new wine? If you drink the old wine, you won't want the new. That's why in Colossians 3, 5 through 8, he says, put to death sinful earthly things. That's the old wine. Get rid of the old wine of sexual morality, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. And then he goes on in verse 9 to say this, don't lie to each other because you have stripped off, someone say stripped off, stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. Now here's the question. How is it that we stripped it off if Jesus did it? Because that almost seems kind of contradictory. It says you stripped off your sinful nature, but the Lord says I'm the one that did it. So how do we strip it off? By your agreement with what he did. He did it, but when you agree with it, you experience it. You strip it off because you actually believe that it's already off. So you strip off the mindset that it hasn't been done. The moment you agree, you start to receive this truth, but you're not going to experience the reality of that new seated position in heaven if you keep drinking from the old stuff. Jesus came to establish and pour something new into us. What is that new thing he wants to pour into us? It's actually the ancient thing. What is the ancient thing that he's pouring in new? You were separated, now I'm bringing you into union. You were separated by eating from that knowledge of the tree of good and evil. You were separated from me, not that I did not come to walk with you, but you refused to walk with me. And now Jesus, the second Adam, comes to say, I'm restoring this relationship because you could never do it. Your works could never do it. You could never clean yourself. But I am stripping off everything that makes you think you cannot walk with me. And not only am I restoring you and redeeming you for a walk, but I'm restoring you and redeeming you to a place at the right hand of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, with me seated in heavenly realms. But if we keep embracing this southern theology of I cannot wait to get to heaven, you're not going to experience the new wineskin that you are in heaven now. And if you actually start to believe that you're seated in the heavenly places, you won't start looking to the clouds and saying, Jesus, come back, because you realize you're already with him. Amen. And whether he comes back tomorrow or 20 years or 2,000 years, it doesn't shake you because you know where you're seated. I might be one of the only ones that prays this or believes this or hopes this, but I actually hope that Jesus doesn't come back soon. Because we've got too much work to do, and I'm too unified with him to be shaken by the work that frightens most. Sin should not frighten us. The world falling apart should not frighten us. It should, if anything, what is the word? I don't know what all y'all just said, but yes. It should motivate us to say, hey, let's go after this. Let's bring this into union. Let's bring all of the, I'm going to say a word, but I don't mean it for what you think I mean, but I am including it. The pride of A, B, C, D, E, F, and G, let's bring that into united with Christ. Because when they start to see that they could be united, what they're prided in will fall off. Because they come into a new nature. Because we have pride in sexual orientation, but we also have pride in culture. And we're separating ourselves, and the Lord says, no, there's only one culture, the kingdom of God. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no ethnicity. There is people of God who are all the same. That is the truth of the scripture. And he says, you're all united with me, and I want to use you to unite the stuff that's not with me. Okay? Now, he says, I want to pour out new wine. What is a new wine? A new wine of union. The new wine of his nature is union. When we start to embrace union, we start to live totally different. I want to point this out. Adam and Eve ate of a fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Could it be that he wants to crush that fruit under his feet? Here, some of y'all looking at me like this, like, what does that mean? Let me show you what it means. Revelation 19:12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. I read this Wednesday night, and I thought this was incredible. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Now, in the very next verse, it's not up there, so just leave us right here. In verse 13, it says that his name is the Word of God. Jesus. So how is it that he says no one knew his name, but then it tells us his name? Because even though we know his name is I Am, Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, the fullness of his name is not something that we can grasp. The fullness of his name is not something that can even be uttered from our mouth. The only one that knows how to even understand the fullness of who he is him. I personally believe that is why he saves us for eternity, because it will take us an eternity to get to know him. It's not like you know him all once you get to heaven. It's not we sit down and gawk. We get to heaven and continue a relationship that you started here. So he says, no one knew him except himself. Now watch this in verse 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. What is the picture of the winepress? They put grapes in the wine press, and if you ever seen an episode of I Love Lucy, some of you younger ones are like, what's that? You get in the wine press and you stomp the grapes. And when you stomp the grapes, what comes out of the grapes? Juice. And what is that juice used for? Wine. Could it be that he wants to take all of your knowledge of evil and tread on it so that new wine comes out? So why is it that we surrender our sins to the feet of Jesus? Because the pressure of his crush actually produces new wine. Surrender is tough. It's tough to surrender things that you've embraced for 20 years, that you've embraced for sometimes 20 months. The Lord says, give it to me, and I will make new wine out of the thing that you're surrendering from your old nature. I've given you a new wineskin. Let me crush your knowledge of evil. What does that mean, to crush the knowledge of evil? There's something that you know more than him that gives you more satisfaction than the presence of God. Well, no, it doesn't. Then why do you still hold on to it? A habit, a temptation, a lifestyle. If you have not surrendered it, you are actually saying that it gives you more fulfillment than the presence of God. So you know what he says? Surrender it to me, and I will make new wine. I will make all things work together for the good of those who seek me. Well, how does he make a good thing out of a bad thing? He crushes it for new wine. I know, it's good. It's scripture. The new wine of knowing him is that we get to know the one more and more, whose name we cannot fully comprehend. Let us not idolize the fallen nature to the degree where we refuse to believe that we are redeemed. You are not just redeemed for heaven's destination. You are redeemed to be seated in heavenly places now. This is important because if he is the new wine and the better wine, you can only know him but so far from a distance. But if you start to get to know him from a seated union, intimacy with God will get to a new level. How will worship increase when we're together? Not with a better team, with more intimacy. How do we get more intimate with God? Believe that you're already with him, so that you're not looking at him from earth to heaven, but face to face. Let me say it like this. How do you put to death the old sinful nature? Start rejecting union with it. Reject the idea or the notion that you are of a sinful nature. Someone asked me this question this week, and it was a really good question. It was, how is it that we can say that we are not sinners if we sin? Because you have to start rejecting union with the nature to walk into union with the Lord. It's not that you're in denial that you're sin or that you're in sin. It is refusing to believe that you're anywhere but seated in heavenly places. And when you start to declare, I am not a sinner, I am redeemed, I am saved of the Lord, then you believe it or get entwined in that new wineskin to such a degree that you'll no longer have desires of the sinner that you think you were. Because it's no longer a part of you. It's part of an old you. It's, I'm not embracing this as my DNA anymore. Christ has a DNA for me. And that's what I want. Christ has a personality trait for me. That's what I want. Well, that person's just a worrier. They were never designed to be like that. Well, that person gets stressed all the time. You were never designed to be stressed. That's why you fall when you are. You ever heard the term fall under pressure? You're not designed to carry it. So he says, don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. Well, how the heck can I not worry about anything? Fix your gaze on the truth that you're seated in heaven. You're not dealing with something face to face because you're already with him face to face. So soaring on wings like eagles is you take a position of I'm with him and I look down on the issue. And when you look down on the issue, it becomes very minuscule and it becomes something that you'll never worry about. What does it mean to be raptured? to be caught up in the cloud of witnesses with the Lord. According to Ephesians and Colossians, you have already been raptured. So why do you keep waiting on one? It's the Word of God. We're with Him. We're seated. He's redeemed us. He's doing something new. He's put you in a new wineskin. He's put you in clothes of righteousness. Now start drinking that new wine. Look at verses 10 through 11. Put on your new nature, Colossians 3, and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it does not matter if you're Jew, Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, free. Christ is all that matters. He lives in all of us. Church, put on this new nature and be renewed as you get to know the one who made you. Because when you get to know the one who made you, you actually get to know you. Not a fallen nature you, but an original intended design you. When you start to embrace the idea that you're seated in the heavenly places, when you're with the Lord, when you start to embrace the idea that you actually have fellowship with God face to face, the more you see Him, you start to see a reflection. And you say, if this is the character of God, this should be my character. But if what's in me is not what I'm looking at face to face, then what's in me needs to be put under His feet so He can crush it so I can drink of the new wine. Let me say it like this. What is the difference in knowing God and knowing about God? When you know God, you'll start to look like Him. How can I tell a Christian knows God or knows about God? A Christian will look like Him. Someone who said a sinner's prayer because they were scared of hell, if they didn't go anywhere further in that relationship and they claim Jesus but they look like the devil, it's a good indicator of whether or not they really know Him or know of Him. As He Himself says, many will call on My name, but I will say to them, I never knew you. How do we know that we know Him? How can you be confident that you know Him? You're becoming more like Him every day, and you're becoming less like the old you that He came to redeem and put new wineskin on. So it should be normal that everyone in the house of God deals with stress, worry, anxiety, and depression well. Well, it's hard for me to deal with it. Then go deeper in your relationship and stop asking Him to do something that He already did. You see, this is not, you need to come up to the altar call and cry for 20 minutes. This is, the Lord says, I'm inviting you into a relationship where when you start to know Me, that stuff that you don't think you can get rid of, it will get rid of it because you untwine with that and entwine with Him. I just made that up, untwine and entwine. Look at verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, someone say, God chose me. You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It doesn't say pick your clothing. It says you must clothe yourself. Well, I'm just not a merciful person. You don't get to outvote the best design. Well, I struggle with kindness, which means you haven't gotten captivated in a new nature. Well, I'm not a very gentle person. Get to know Him more. I can honestly say there's a lot of parts of me that are very gentle, but there's other parts of me that are not. I can come off strong a lot of times. I can come off like a jerk sometimes. And when that happens, you know what the first things I do? I get in the Word, or I start praying, or I start thinking on God, because if jerk comes out, I need to fix my gaze, because jerk was not my DNA. Amen. That's good word. That's good. Why are you shaking your head so big? Now, this is the reason I told you to say you're chosen. Other translations use a different word, but it's the same original word in the Greek, and the word is elect. Now, there's a lot of different theologies on what it means to be the elect. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Elect are chosen. You don't get chosen by earning a position. You don't get chosen by being a mature Christian. You get chosen because He chooses. And you know who He chooses? Everyone that will say yes. So there is not an elect that He has predestined. It's all have been predestined to be elect. How do you receive that identity as elect? Stop drinking of the old wine and receive the newness of your identity with Christ seated in heavenly places. Yes, Lord, I believe in you. And when you actually start walking with Him, you are identified as the elect. For we have all, humanity, have been predestined to be with the Lord. But He gives us the free will to say yes or no. You receive me or you reject me. And if you receive me, you're coming into agreement that you are chosen. Gosh, that's good. In other words, you are the product of God's love. You are restored to God's original thought of you. And now your only responsibility is saying yes to that or keep drinking from the other wine. You see, according to this verse, your authentic you, the new wine of His new nature for you, when you start drinking of Him, you are merciful when you weren't. You are kind when you weren't. You are humble. You are gentle. You are patient. And if you're not any of those things, praise God that He gave us such an easy compass to navigate. What is the easy compass? If you don't look like me, fix your eyes on me. You can't fix your eyes on Him without realizing that you're face to face with Him. And I fear that so much of the church is still in this waiting game of the Lord, or in this kind of idea of, I'm never going to be worthy of the Lord. And let me just tell you, that is a false humility. Why do I say that? If you actually start to believe you're worthy, you'll actually start to carry out His assignments. Because you won't be scared to fail. Years ago, I did a whole series on David. And there's one thing that we found out about David, King David. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. But he was also a man of many failures. So what identified him as a man after His own heart? Because even in his failures, David only wanted to drink of one wine. The Lord. And every time he kind of recalibrated, the Lord did something new. The Lord kept going with him. This is the same invitation for us. You will actually become convinced of your new nature the more you get drunk on Him. It's like, what is that passage I wrote down? It's not up there. Where is it? Show me, Lord. Oh, Ephesians 5:18. It says, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with what? Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying, the new wine that I want you to drink of is me. And we've talked about this, that the relationship of Father, Son, Holy Spirit is not a hierarchy of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It is a perichoresis relationship, a word perichoresis that literally means circle dance. That it's not Father above the Son, Son above the Spirit. It is a circle dance relationship. In the Greek, the perichoresis, you would dance three in a circle until you could not see differences in the circle. It will become a blur. That is how Father, Son, Holy Spirit works. You can't tell one apart from the other because they are same. Well, how do you know that God? How do you know that God said that? How do you know that, Kyle? Well, it's pretty simple. Jesus says, I'm in the Father's in me. I have come to reveal the Father, Genesis 1. They were all together with one another. Why do I say that? He spilled his blood to bring you into the new wine of his covenant. So he says, I want you to know all of me. I want you to know my wrath. I want you to know my love. I want you to know the gifts I've given you to accomplish purposes. I want you to know my leading. I want you to know my thoughts. I want you to know all of me. I don't want you to know me once you get to heaven. I want you to get all of me right now on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to get all of me because I got all of you. That is what the Lord says. Not a piece of him now and then a piece of him later. Everything right now, to receive the new wine of his nature. Make sure that we get to this place where we're saying, Lord, I want all of you. Look at what verse 13 and 14 says. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. You must also forgive others. Did you catch that? He did it for you. That's your design. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. He says, you live according to the pattern of Jesus, and you will be with the wholeness of God. Jesus came to reveal who Father is. And when he left, he gave you a helper, or the whole, his name is Holy Spirit, to help you along the way. Help you what? Not just get your relationship right with him, but to be in union with all of him at all times. He offers you complete restoration so that you can drink of his completeness. So why is it that we can heal people and cast out the sick and cast out the demons and all this kind of thing? Because we're not only partly in union. Anyone who believes that gifts are not for today, whether they know it or not, they are actually saying that we are not fully with him yet. Because if we're fully with him, we get all of him until the job is done. Is there going to be a day we don't need spiritual gifts? Absolutely. When is that day? When the earth looks like Jesus. And if it don't look like him now, we need him. We need his wisdom. We need his knowledge. We need his mercy. We need his grace. We need his words of wisdom. We need his prophecy. We need everything of him. But are you drinking of his new wine? Are you drinking of that restored relationship? Look at verse 15 again. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. I'm going to give you a little insight into a part of who I am. And my wife can attest to this. When I fear that I'm not in peace with someone, unfortunately, I get so stressed and worried. And my stress and worry is not that I want their affirmation. It's because I really do seek the kingdom and want us to be in harmony. I hate division. You want to know what I hate about the religious spirit? It does the best at dividing. I can't tell you how many pastors I've tried to build a relationship with that won't. Because their version of Christ separates them from me, and my version of Christ tries to build a bridge. Is that not what we are all called to do? Live in harmony with each other. The more I have thought about it, I am convinced that the reason the Lord had me do something crazy and pastor a Baptist church in addition to crazy, charismatic, weird church is to shine the light of one message. One is not better than the other. As long as we're all drinking from the same wine. But I do want to say this. I believe that peace is a standard for discerning the voice of God. But make sure that whatever you have peace about is characterized by God and not simply what you feel good about. In other words, if you have peace about the grudge you hold, that is not from God. Therefore, you are not discerning of the Spirit of God. You're discerning from the spirit of something other. So make sure whatever you have peace about is characterized by God. Well, there are people that have peace about living in old nature. It's not the peace of God. That is a perverted peace of the old nature that you have supposed to have been stripped off. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to close with two verses tonight. Colossians 3:16-17. Has this been good tonight?
Yes.
Okay. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Not parts, all of it. Let this richness and message about Christ be in your bedroom. Be in your entertainment. Be in your conversations. Be in your time management. Everything. Teach and counsel each other with the wisdom that he gives. Sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. As I read that, about teaching others and counseling others and the wisdom of the Lord and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankful hearts and being a representative of the Lord, you know what phrase came to me? I was reading that. It's walk in the logic of God and not in the logic of you. And when we start to walk in the logic of God, how he ordains things, how he gives us instructions, we will burn with worship to such a degree that we will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankful hearts. And I think sometimes when we come into worship, when I say we, I mean the church in general. I'm not trying to critique your worship. I'm talking about we as in the church. I think sometimes the church comes into worship with a, I need to worship because I am without. Or I need to come into worship because I have been a really bad person this week. God will meet you wherever you're at. If you've been horrible this week and you need to redirect your gaze, redirect your gaze. If you're at a place where you're coming to worship because you feel like you have been missing the mark, come to worship. But hear me on this. Redirect your gaze so that you can sing and praise, not with bitterness, not with regret, or not with a false sense of self that you are poor, pitiful, and broken, but with a thankful heart for the redemption of the blood of Jesus poured out over you. Lord, thank you that I get to redirect my gaze. Lord, thank you that I get to come into this place broken. Lord, thank you that I get to come into the presence of believers and they not judge me for the sins that I embrace. Thank you that I get to come into the house of God and take time to redirect my gaze because I am tired of living life in the old nature and I want new wine. I thirst for something that I don't know what it is. So Lord, show me I'm in the new wine of his nature. God provides, God redeems, God restores. He's doing a new thing. Drink of the new wine. Surrender everything to him. And he will crush it and make it good. Amen.